Got a confession to make this morning. I am a habitual watcher of the Weather Channel when there are storms. If it's hurricane season, I want to see what's going on. That was especially true last week when I was in Hilton Head and Nicole was coming up the coast to Florida, and we didn't know exactly what that was going to look like. But having it on the morning that it was actually hitting, and I was watching Jim Cantore. Jim Cantore, the man you never want to see in person. If you see Jim Cantore in person, take shelter, okay? Evacuate, take shelter, do something. I was watching Jim Cantore, and he was stationed at a hotel in, was the Daytona Beach Shores or something, on one of the barrier islands out there. And over the course of several hours, he watched a place there and filmed for us to share it with us, a place where the seawall had been damaged by Ian. And there was a breach in the seawall there, and it was kind of between two hotel buildings. And we watched progressively as wave after wave, as the waves from Nicole came in, that more and more ground was eaten away. And the waves seek, they seek out that breach, that weak place. And every wave that came up, more sand left, more parking lot left, and eventually it began to undermine a structure. And we got to watch as the power of the ocean caused a collapse of a pool deck. And I thought, that's an interesting picture, because that's how things work in the spiritual world, and that's how things work in our societies. When there is a breach, it creates a weak place. And a weak place allows any attack to begin to be more and more and more successful. And not all at once, but progressively, wave by wave, attack by attack, the breach gets wider, the damage gets greater, and eventually the result is something collapses. And I thought to myself as I was watching that this week that there is great spiritual truth in that. Once the first breach occurs in our spiritual walls of defense, what happens is slowly but surely, grain of sand by grain of sand, wave by wave, everything gets undermined. And when it reaches a certain point that the foundation's no longer solid, there's a collapse. And when it collapses, it's devastating. So I was looking at that, and the thought came to me that, that's exactly what happens to us as individual believers and to us as a body of believers and to a nation. As we begin to believe lies, it creates a breach. And once we believe the first lie, the breach continues to be eroded away, and the breach gets bigger, and the undermining gets greater, and it reaches a certain point that there is an imminent collapse, and there's not really anything that you can do other than rebuild the original wall and close the breach. So what happens when we believe a lie? First of all, in order to know what happens when we believe a lie, we need to know what the truth is and what a lie is. So what is truth? Pilate asked that question, and he didn't get much of an answer. But I'm here to tell you I know what truth is. Truth is in the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? God is God. He created truth. And His very Word is truth. His thought is truth. His written Word is truth. The living Word in the person of Jesus Christ is truth. The teachings that Jesus did, the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual believer, that is truth. Truth is established, was established before the beginning of time by the thought and person and word of God, and it stands for eternity. Truth does not change. You may be able to apply it differently in different situations, but truth doesn't change. Truth is routed and rooted in the person of God, and it does not, cannot, will not change, regardless of what society has to say about it. The truth is the truth. Amen? Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he gave us a little glimpse into some of that, and I'm going to share some of that with you this morning. I'm in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 18, where Paul writes to the Romans. Yeah, it's interesting. All of Paul's letters, with the possible exception of this one, he writes to people that he knew. He writes to churches that he established. Romans is completely different. He's never met these folks. He didn't establish that church. That church was established independently, probably by people who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and went home to Rome. And they began then to build this church. So Paul has to do a little foundational work to be sure that they understand the basics as he's preparing to witness to them and hoping to come and share with them in person. But he says this in chapter 1 of Romans, beginning at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Hello, there's that truth word again, right? The wrath of God, the anger, the desire to create justice, the righteous indignation of God is revealed against ungodliness. That is anything that does not uphold the truth of who God is and what He stands for and what He says is good and pure and true and holy. Anything other than that is ungodliness. And Paul writes to these Romans saying that brings God's wrath, His righteous indignation, His anger. He says, that's not right. It's got to stop. And he goes on, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that is men choosing to go not God's way, but to go their own way, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. That is, well, gee, I understand the truth of God's Word, but I choose not to obey it. And I choose not to share it with you. In fact, I'm going to so cover it up with so much junk you couldn't see it if you dug for it. And my friends, if you can't look at the world around us today and see the very thing Paul writes about here, suppress the truth, let's shut up the church, let's shut up these Neanderthals who aren't awakened, who aren't woke to the not modern reality of the world, who choose to continue to say the things God said are evil, and who choose to say that their way is right when their way is not the popular thing. We got to shut those people up. We'll turn off their Twitter account. We'll ban them from Facebook. We'll discredit them any way that we can. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has shown it to them. See, God reveals the truth. Let's drop on down a little bit, where Paul continues to write down here in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They recognize. Those in unrighteousness recognize that there is this standard of righteousness which is godly truth and choose not to recognize it, not to acknowledge it, not to go by it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. To do something in futility is it has no power. It has no ability to cause anything good and true and right to happen. There's no power in futile thinking. and their foolish hearts were darkened. What does the Bible say about foolish? How does it define it? A fool says in his heart, there's no God. So refusing to acknowledge the things of God is foolishness. And he says, their foolish hearts were darkened. The light was turned off. You know what happens when the light gets turned off? Lord only knows what happens when light gets turned off. Things that you want to hide happen when the lights go off. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things. We very rarely make statues to false gods today, but we erect them up as idols. We choose the wisdom of man over the foolishness of God, so we say. Oh, we're educated, we're enlightened, we understand things better now. We don't need that old religion crutch. We don't need to rely on this book which is thousands of years old. After all, they weren't enlightened. They didn't understand. They didn't have science. They didn't have computers. They didn't have an information explosion. And those foolish ancient people believed these myths and fairy tales and wrote them down in a book. And some people are still silly enough today to remember them and believe them and think that they're the truth. But I tell you this, thank God that they are still the truth. The truth obscures anything else given a chance, because light runs out darkness, right? You walk into a pitch dark room and light a match, and the light chases darkness away. Darkness cannot overcome light, although it tries really hard, especially spiritually. You see, I'm going to read just a little more here and then I'm going to chat a bit. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There we are again. Let's bury the truth of God. Let's make a trade. I'll believe what the world has to say because I like it a whole lot better than what God has to say. That's what the world's doing around us, isn't it? So they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Who's the creature? I'm a creature. Y'all a creature? Are you a created being that God made? You are a creature. You are a creation is the product of a Creator. And when we begin to worship ourselves, our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own education, our own enlightenment, in the absence of the truth of God being the guide and the restraint and the boundary, then we are worshiping the creation and not the Creator. I have erected an idol to me. I shall worship me by giving me whatever me wants. And if this is not the world we're living in right now, folks, I don't know what is. The lies aren't often, or at least aren't always, 180-degree turns. Oftentimes, a lie is a twisting of the truth. What was the first temptation in the garden? Has God really said, you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? And Eve knew that wasn't what God said. And she said, no, just the tree in the middle of the garden. We can't eat of it, neither can we touch it. So she did two things. She acknowledged the truth of God, But then she allowed herself to be twisted because the tempter then says, but God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He takes the basic truth and He twists it. What does He tempt Jesus with in the wilderness? Scripture. He tempts Him to misapply the truth. He's smart. And oftentimes we can take a basic truth and then there becomes this unreasonable, illogical twisting of the truth which creates a lie and eventually results in the destruction of the truth as far as it being of practical use to you. What do we hear today? Well, Christians, you can't judge anybody. You can't tell anybody they're wrong. We're supposed to love everybody. Well, we are supposed to love everybody, right? But we're also supposed to hate sin. We're also supposed to point it out. We're also supposed to say, look, you're going on a path that's going to lead to destruction. Stop before you walk into minefield. Right? But you see, our modern society twists that around as you can't judge anybody else. You can't tell them that their lifestyle is wrong. You can't tell them that their choices are wrong. You can't tell them that they're headed for destruction if they keep going the way they're going to go. You can't do that because you don't love them if you criticize what they're doing. Tell you what, if one of my loved ones is headed for destruction, if I have to hit them in the head with the two before and drag them back, I'll do it. Somebody say, well, you don't love them then because you stopped them from doing what they want to do. I stopped them from doing what they want to do because what they want to do is going to kill them. I think that's love. And this is a point that our society is missing because they're painting this picture that if you challenge anyone on anything, you hate them. It's us against them. Well, spiritually it is us against them, but the them isn't the people. It's the spiritual forces behind the evil that's twisting them and challenging their understanding and trying to lead them on a path to destruction. It's us against the spiritual forces of evil in high places, not us against the people who were victimized by them. We got a war on our hands, but the war is not against flesh and blood. It's against spirits. It's against the forces that drive people to destruction. And people who are deceived become the greatest advocates for those spiritual powers of wickedness. And there is a time when you got to shut the spirit up in order to reach the people who are in bondage or who are being attacked and trying to be placed in bondage. You see, this progressive undermining and changing of society. You know, I see a lot of folks in here who were adults or near adults 50 years ago. And we look at our society today and we look at what is being accepted and we look at the general attitude toward people of faith, and if we and our 18-year-old selves 40 or 50 years ago could have looked forward and seen today's society and the radical change, we would have said, that's not possible. It's not possible that we would buy off on things that were underground 50 years ago. It's not possible that, you know, you can't turn on the television without the world's agenda hitting you in the face. I don't care if it's a commercial or a sitcom or a reality show, or the news, the agenda of the liberal hits you right between the eyes. Oh, it makes it look so good. They always make it look so good. And only reasonable people would accept it that way, right? I mean, this is the way that it goes. And like those waves that progressively undermined that structure that Jim Cantore had filmed for us, that's the way society falls. one brick at a time, one wave at a time. Let's erode a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, and pretty soon the whole thing falls down. You see, the essential truth and structure of society are found in this book. The structure of a family is found in this book. The structure of how groups of families come together to form a community is found in this book. The theories and principles that cause nations to be created are found in that book. What is right? What is wrong? How does one act in relation to one's God? And how does one act in relation to each other? It's all in the book. And what we do when we allow that truth to be slowly eroded, it's like tearing a page out a day. And you tear another page. And you tear another page. And pretty soon there's no book left. Just like those waves took that ground out. And pretty soon there was no structure left. You see, these essential truths and structures of society are not creations of man, although we'll take credit for them. They are not creations of super intelligent human wisdom. What they are is creations by the God who created this universe and set everything in this universe in order. The basic principles of how things work are not in our ability to truly, completely understand, nor to change, nor to establish. God did. God established truth. So what do we do? If we look and we see that our seawall's broken and the world is beginning to erode the foundations, what do? Well, we do what we can. If they had thought that that seawall, and actually they did make an attempt to block up that gap, to block up that breach. You know, that protection of that beach was originally sand. What did it do? You put pile sandbags in the breach until you can get an opportunity to pour some concrete and fix the wall. You try to plug the gap. You stand for what you know. But here's the trick. We've reached a point in our society where, very much like Pilate, we're saying, well, what is truth? It's become so clouded that it's hard to see. It's become so obscured by all of the... I missed the forest fires, thank God. I was out of town. But I understand that there were some places in this area that was pretty hard to see. Okay? The smoke screen was there. And what the world is managing to do is put up a smoke screen that obscures the truth. Because, you see, they don't just throw truth away, they substitute new truth, as they want to call it. They know that society has to have some structure, so what they do is they create a false structure. So we need to find out what the truth is. We need to know what God's standards are. We need to know what His Word says. We need to know how to rightly divide the truth and apply it. What does it mean when He says thus and so? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to the decisions I make today? What does that mean to what I watch, what I read, who I listen to? What does that mean when I have to make a decision whether or not to intervene in a situation? What does it mean? How do you find out what the truth of God means? First, you read the book. That gets you the information. And you pray. God, help me understand this truth and how to apply it. And you know what happens when a believer reads the book and prays? The author of the book, who lives in you, believer, can help you rightly divide the word of truth. The author, the Spirit of God, who motivated men to put pencil to paper to write this book, lives in you. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to discern the truth. Give me marching orders on how to proceed from where I'm at. It's not that difficult a concept to understand. But there are so many things, so much information being thrown at you. You've got people's opinions. You've got what you see in the media. You've got self-help books aplenty. You've got all of these things trying to tell you what to think. It's election season. To be followed shortly by speech season of a new year. And one thing I absolutely detest is if you watch the news, you can listen to the speech and then listen for three times as long as the speech to people telling you what he said. I don't want man's interpretation of what he said. If I need anybody's interpretation of what that person said, it's God's, not man's. We can get all kinds of input about what is truth and how to apply it. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know? Does God use people to help you? Yes. But seek them out carefully. Be sure that they are godly people. Be sure that they are believers. If you want someone to help you understand a situation from a human standpoint, find a godly person to help you understand what is truth. And once you find out what truth is, stand for it tooth and toenail with rocks and sticks or whatever you need to do to stand for it. Because truth, at the end of things, is the only thing that will stand. Truth is the only thing that does not change. And when it comes down to judgment day, what you did with the truth is what's going to be important. Believing a lie is, without a doubt, the most destructive thing. Because here's what happens when a society begins to believe a lie. Paul addresses it on down in the latter part of Romans chapter 1, and I'll close with this scripture and a comment. Romans 1, beginning at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I don't want to live in that world, do you? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, get this, people, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Lumped right in with those who are participators in all of that wickedness are those who say, that's okay. Go right ahead. Knock yourself out. Have fun. I guess you're allowed to do whatever makes you happy. And the world says that's love for us to do that. This book says it's something else. This book says that we need to free the captive. And people who are bound up in this lifestyle thinking they are free are without a doubt in deep bondage. And it's up to those who see the truth and know the truth to speak the truth and practice the truth and fulfill the gospel mandate to set the captive free. We live in a world where the truth is obscured by a cloud of lies. We live in a world where the waves of destruction are progressively eroding the foundation of persons' lives, of families, of communities, of congregations, of denominations, of the very world that we are all a part of. And it is incumbent upon those of us who claim to know the truth, to really know the truth, to speak the truth, and to be part of the answer that sets the captives free. If you've got business to do with the Lord this morning, these altars are open. If you need personal prayer, come forward and we'll pray with you.